Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we come into your presence tonight and we thank you for your wonderful and tender mercies to us. Father, we thank you that even within the space of these last 3 or 4 days, you have brought 3 new precious little babies into our church family. We thank you for each and every one. We pray, Father, for Ken and Shannon tonight, and Todd and Mindy and Gary and Evelyn. We pray that you would uphold and strengthen them. We pray that their joy would be full. And we pray for each one of these little ones that they would be healthy and strong. We pray, Father, that your good hand would be upon them as they grow, that they would be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you also tonight for Matt Berlich and his skill, and we thank you for his service. Father, we thank you tonight also, and most importantly above all, for another birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you that in your great love, you sent forth your Son. And tonight, Father, we pray that you would indeed draw near to us as we spend some time meditating on your word and its revelation of your great love for us. Father, we pray that you would put the Lord Jesus on display. We pray that he would be set forth in such a way that our hearts would be drawn out to him in love and adoration and praise. Father, we ask tonight if there be any among us who do not know you or your Son whom you have sent, that tonight would be a night of salvation, that it would be a night of another kind of birth, a spiritual birth, a birth that doesn't come from perishable seed but from imperishable, that is the living and abiding Word of God. And Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask that you would use it. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst, and we pray that it would continue to the glory and the honor and praise of the one who came into this world as the babe of Bethlehem and lived and died on our behalf. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to have a brief Christmas meditation. Alex asked me before we came if I was going to preach a real sermon tonight. I suppose that has to do with the length. And so we'll be partially real tonight. This will be a brief Christmas meditation. The Apostle Paul sums up for us in 4 brief statements what we might call the Christmas story. And then he gives us 2 reasons why it happened that way. And so if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read 2 verses from the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 4. We will read verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so the Apostle Paul, in 4 brief statements, gives us, as it were, the Christmas story. And tonight we're going to take up those 4 brief statements. Notice the first statement that catches our attention that's in the text is when the fullness of time came. Now this little expression, the fullness of time, is absolutely full of meaning and implies a number of things. When we read, and this is not the only place where we read these words in other parts of Paul's writings, the idea of the fullness of time, Paul is telling us in so many words that, first of all, God Himself is Lord of both time and history. It is God's time. It is God's story. Secondly, by this little phrase, Paul is telling us that God has a purpose in time and history that was unfolding. Third, God's plan or purpose had certain promises that needed to be fulfilled. And so in this little expression, when the fullness of time came, as Gerhardus Voss says, it implies an orderly unrolling of the succeeding or preceding stages of world history to a fixed end. From the very beginning of time, God has had a plan. And that plan has been unfolding and developing and moving towards a goal. And this is what we call salvation or redemptive history, which really is the whole of the Old Testament story. And what Paul is saying by this little expression, when the fullness of time came, is he is saying that redemptive history, the whole of time-space history in the Old Testament, has reached its climax, its fulfillment, its consummation. The fullness of the time came. You can't help but to be struck by the language and its relationship to so many within our own congregation. The fullness of time. The pregnant women among us are wonderful examples of redemptive history. As they walk along and their stomachs get bigger and bigger and bigger, we see the development of a plan. We see the development of a purpose that's coming to a climactic end. And of course, honey, the time has come, are the terms that we often hear. That's what Paul is saying, but instead of a pregnancy, this will certainly include a pregnancy, but we're talking about the pregnancy of history itself. Time was developing. God was unfolding and unrolling His plan, and it finally reached its consummation. What is that climax or consummation? It's seen in the second brief statement. God sent forth His Son. The climax of God's purpose in redemptive history came to its fullness or its fulfillment when He sent forth His Son. The Bible teaches us from Genesis to the book of the Revelation that the greatest event to occur in all of human history is when God sent forth His Son into this world. In fact, what's interesting is for the past 2,000 years, people have realized that this is indeed the greatest event of all human history. And yet our post-Christian culture tries to hide, use Flannery O'Connor's terms, its Christ-haunted past. And it tries to hide it with a bombardment of political correctness. I couldn't help but to laugh, although I suppose I could have equally cried when I read this week. Greetings. Please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday. Practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice or secular practices of your choice, with respect for the religious/secular persuasions and or traditions of others or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. Well, that is the age in which we live, isn't it? It's actually quite sad that for 2,000 years we have recognized that the most significant event in all of history was God sending forth His Son into the world, and now all of a sudden just the very mention of the word Christmas makes people angry. Well, the sending forth of God's Son, which this text is all about, cannot be covered up, nor can it be ignored by our culture.
We can replace Merry Christmas with Season's Greetings or Happy Solstice. We can replace AD, Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, with CE, Common Era. But nothing can erase the grand reality that God sent His Son into this world. And it still stands, no matter what the efforts are made, no matter what efforts are made, it still stands as the greatest event of all human history. Now, if God sent forth His Son, the implication, of course, is that there was already a Son to be sent forth. In this text, Paul is implying that Christ is the eternal Son of the Father. Notice He doesn't become the Son when He is born, but rather the Son is sent forth in order to be born. Christ is the eternal Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus could pray in His high priestly prayer, John 17:5, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with You before the world was. The prophet Micah could say, Behold, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too small to be numbered among the clans of Judah. Behold, from among you will go forth one who will be a ruler and shepherd of His people. His going forths are from of old, even from the days of eternity. The Bible is full of the reality of the preexistence, the eternal preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that as God was moving along His history, His story, as God was moving along His plan and His purpose, He sent forth His Son who had eternally been by His side. So this designation as God's Son also displays the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does something more than that. When we read these words, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, of course we are to stand back and marvel at the designation of Jesus as the eternal Son, but there's something that is to be conveyed that is more than just something about the person of Christ, and that something more is the wonderful and inestimable love of God. It was God who sent forth His Son. The idea that is to be captured here is that within that eternal relationship between the Father and the Father had such love for lost sinners that He was willing to do that which He forbid Abraham to finally do on Mount Moriah. Remember that when God told Abraham, take your son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering, He was telling Abraham to do something that no one would stay his hand 2,000 years later. You'll remember that Abraham did indeed stretch out the knife to slay his son, even as God had commanded. And the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham stopped, don't harm the lad. Now we know that you fear God. And Isaac was spared. But when we read these words, God sent forth His Son, we are to realize that this is the greatest, grandest manifestation of love ever. God sent His Son into the world to be sacrificed for sinners, not for friends, not for family, but for enemies. And so in this little expression, we see the deity of Jesus and the love of God coming together. And then Paul says, God sent forth His Son. And then notice the next little phrase, born from a woman. And so this Son, who was pre-existent and eternally so, was in time and space born. Now Paul says, very literally, He was born out from woman. It's a graphic depiction. The Lord Jesus, as the eternal Son sent forth into this world, was born out from a woman.
The eternal Son, who is very God of very God, also partook fully and completely of humanity. Stop and imagine the reality that for 9 months, the eternal Son developed in his mother's womb. And when the fullness of time came, and this little one came forth, there was nothing magical, there was nothing sterile about this birth. It happened just like every other birth. You could imagine perhaps even Joseph himself cutting the cord. The eternal Son was born forth from a woman. In John's terminology, that Word who was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here, Paul, with even more vivid description, this Son that was sent forth was born out from a woman, came out of her womb. And it wasn't as if the Son just somehow assumed to himself a human body, but rather he assumed to himself full humanity. It's vitally important that we realize that this eternal Son was not just the Son who somehow took a human body. He became man. In all ways, just like us, yet without sin. Now, Paul also states that he was born out from a woman to connect the fullness of the time with the first gospel promise. You remember the first gospel promise, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it is a promise to the serpent, where God tells the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush his seed and will crush his head and he'll bruise his heel. And so here, the very beginning of salvation history, God promises that it would be the seed of the woman. And now with the development of redemptive history becoming more and more pregnant with the passing of time, all of the sudden in the fullness of time, out comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in these two phrases, God sent forth his Son and born of a woman, I think what we have is the Apostle Paul simply echoing Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given. The next and the final little expression of the Christmas story, according to Paul, is he not only was born from a woman, but he was born under the law. Jesus was born under the old covenant. In fact, when he was born and when he was 8 days old, he was taken to be circumcised in the temple. And the sacrifices were made. And Jesus, as a part of the fullness of time, was born of that great epoch of the old covenant. And he himself was born as one who had to keep the law. He was born as a Jew under the yoke of the law. And he was required, under obligation, to keep that law, and keep the law he did. In fact, what is remarkable about this little expression, born of a woman, born under the law, is that Jesus is the only one ever born under the law to keep the law. Both the letter and the spirit of it. Four little phrases. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born from a woman, born under the law. Therein is the nativity scene in four little phrases. And now what the Apostle Paul does is he gives us two reasons why God did this very thing. Of course, there are a number of reasons why God did this very thing, aren't there? There are multifaceted reasons. If you want to look at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, if you want to look at his life, his ministry, his teachings, and all of that, it ends up looking like a multifaceted diamond that has more dimensions to it than we can even explore in this lifetime.
But here, the Apostle Paul gives us two distinct reasons why in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. During this time of year, you'll often see buttons or banners that say Jesus is the reason for the season. Really, Galatians 4:5 is the reason for the reason of the season. Two things. In order to redeem those under the law. The fact of the matter is that each and every one of us come into this world born under law. Now you might say to yourself, but I'm not a Jew and I don't practice Judaism and I don't acknowledge the old covenant. Do you understand the reality of the fact that Adam, as our first father, was created by God and had covenant obligations and a law to keep? And Adam, not as a Jew, but as a man representing humanity, was a man who was, as it were, born under law. And everybody comes into this world with obligations to God as both their creator and their king. What's so odd about saying that each one of us come into this world born under law when we realize that we didn't create ourselves, somebody else created us. And if somebody else created us, does not the one who created us have the right to put a law over us and say, this is how I believe you should live? Is that standard not morally binding on every creature? So we all come into this world born under law. And that law is stamped, yes, it's stamped on two tablets of stone. But more importantly, that law is stamped on your conscience. And so we all come into this world born under law. God, as our creator and king, has full right to expect that we would obey him. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray and we've all gone our own way. And so although the Bible tells us that we all come into this world and we are obligated to obey the God who has made us and rules over us, the Bible also tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We each have turned to our own way. And so do you want to know why God sent his Son into this world? God sent Jesus into this world to redeem those under the law who had gone their own way. Martin Luther says, Christ was made an obedient disciple to the law, that by his obedience he might redeem them that were under the law. You see, the Lord Jesus comes into this world not just as the one who is born under law, but he will actually come into this world as the one who will bear the curse of the law for us and as a substitute stand in our stead. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, why in the world did God do this? Why in the world would God demonstrate such love? Why would God go to such a great extent to unfold no less than thousands of years of history to bring it to its climactic fulfillment in the birth of his Son? And Paul would simply say, don't you understand that this one, God's only Son, whom he sent into the world, was sent into the world to redeem us, who each and every one of us has broken the law of God. My friends, the Christmas reality is that we are sinners in desperate need of redemption. We are lawbreakers who desperately need to be forgiven by the great and holy God. And God sends his Son into the world to redeem us who are under the law. And the second reason, the second in order that, is that in order that we would receive the adoption as sons. And so it's not just redemption for lawbreakers, as wonderful as that is. Redemption for lawbreakers is wonderful news. It is great news. It is good news. It is vibrant news. It's liberating news. Because if you realize that you're a lawbreaker and that there's a remedy for you to be forgiven for all of your transgressions, that is great news. But the news gets better. Not just redemption for lawbreakers, but full acceptance with God into his family. Redemption is for the forgiveness of our sins because of God's holiness. Adoption is being brought into God's family through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul takes two great themes that we can all relate to and brings them together and says, you want to know why God sent his Son into the world? Here, look first of all at the courtroom and look at the reality that we're all before the judgment bar of God and we're all guilty as lawbreakers before the judgment bar of God. And here's what God does. God sends his Son into the world who obeys that law perfectly, dies in your place, and redeems you from the curse of the law so that now from a legal perspective, you not only are exonerated, but you are counted righteous in Jesus Christ. So you no longer are a criminal in God's kingdom, but now you are a citizen who is perfectly obeyed and has a righteousness that makes you acceptable with the King. And that is the core courthouse drama of being redeemed from the curse of the law. But Paul says there's more to it than just the courtroom drama. There is also the living room drama. Not just the courtroom with the judge and the law, but the family. And because of our sin, we were estranged. And because of our sin, we were alienated. And because of our sin, we were cast out. And because of our sin, we belong to the devil's family. And now God says, because of what my Son has done for you, not only are you a forgiven criminal, you are now a part of my family. You get to sit at the table and enjoy the fellowship of the Father. We could never, ever be the law keepers that God calls us to be. Nor could we be the children that he calls us to be. So Christ keeps the law as an obedient servant for our redemption, and he keeps the law as an obedient son for our adoption. And the Christmas story should bring us back again and again and again to the reality that this little precious baby born in Bethlehem came into this world to live a perfect life and then to be offered up on Calvary's tree as a sacrifice for sinners. It is by Jesus' life and his death that we have salvation. And so thanks be to God for the fullness of time. You don't want to be living in any other era than the one you live in right now, 2,000 years after the fact, on the other side of Calvary, on the other side of the outpouring of God's Spirit. What a blessing to live in the time between the times. So thank God for the fullness of the time. Thank God for his Son, whom because of his great love sent into this world. Thank God for what he has done. And I ask you tonight, do you know God's Son? Do you know God's Son? Have you embraced him as your substitute? Is he your own personal Savior, Redeemer, and King. My friends, our culture can do what they will with Christmas. They can do what they will with God's name and God's law. But the reality remains unchanged. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, for your redemption. And that reality does not change. And so I commend to you tonight the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins and make you a welcomed member in God's eternal family. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that tonight you would rivet our attention and our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that even tonight you would not only be mighty to save in our midst, but mighty to build up and strengthen our faith. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to revel in the one whom you sent forth. And Father, we do pray tonight for those who may be here who don't know you. We pray that tonight would be a night of salvation. Display your saving power by your Holy Spirit tonight, Father, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.